So we are going to pursue our theme here today, and it's going to revolve around the idea of the gospel, and the gospel being for all people. In our morning studies, most of us were around Acts chapter 10, looking at Peter bringing the gospel now from the Jews to the Gentiles. And you see this bridge through the cross that's been created now for all people. The gospel's always been for all people. It was just a process of time. In the course of time, through the cross, Jesus would lay down his life for all people, and that would benefit not only those past, but those present, and also people like you and I today, people future. So we're going to do this through a thought we're going to call tearing down walls. So if you've got a Bible, we're going to be in Ephesians 2. If you'd like to go ahead and turn there, that would be great. If you don't have a Bible, it's printed in your bulletin. The text is, rather, and it's also on the wall. You can follow along there today for your convenience. But the whole focus of this today is really talking about you and I living Christ-centered, gospel-driven lives. And so when you think about your own life this morning, would you qualify yourself that way? I mean, you don't have to answer that to me. I mean, we're in this together, right? That old expression, the ground's level at the foot of the cross, so there's no white throne in here. Means none of us get to sit on it. We're all equal in this thing. So do you feel like when you wake up each morning, my life is Christ-centered? Do you feel like how you interact with your spouse or your children or a cashier or a coworker or a friend, that this conversation is gospel-driven? Or is it maybe something that resides somewhere back behind a wall? It's not necessarily in the forefront of your mind. We're going to work to try to get it to the forefront today, being Christ-centered, being gospel-driven, from Ephesians chapter 2. So that's where we're going to go here in just a minute. But it seems like ever since the beginning of time, people have been willing to be wall builders. Okay? And so Adam and Eve, they built a wall, right? God said, have whatever you want. You just can't eat of this one. And so they eat of it, and all of a sudden now they've got a wall. And they're removed from the garden. They can no longer have that real close fellowship with God. And actually, that was an act of grace. So they wouldn't eat of the tree of life and die in their sin. God presses them out of the garden so then he can ultimately offer grace. So from that point forward, you see story after story in the Bible of people constructing walls. And so I want to ask you here initially, are walls a bad thing? No. Not all walls are bad, right? And so think about it right now. We've got walls on this facility that have really protected us in some times of some pretty rough weather, right? I don't know if you remember here, a few years ago, it was in the fall, we sat here and the lights went off and on and it sounded like the train went over and there was a tornado touchdown like out in O'Fallon area that went right over us, right? That's when we created a policy that says when you hear the sound, we're going to the nursery because we were all like, what do we do? And so it protected us from the wind that day. We've sat through some pretty significant hailstorms in here. Some of you, I remember, I was at the National, but you were here on a Wednesday night. Remember the storm that came blowing through here, and it just about wrecked this place. Lots and lots of damage to this place, but we were protected. The walls often serve as protection. So sleet, snow, rain, wind, you name it, they have protected us from those sort of elements. So sometimes walls protect us from what's on the outside. Sometimes walls protect us also from what's on the inside. You think about people right now who are in prison cells, right? They're supposedly in buildings that people cannot escape from, that have great big thick walls that go way into the ground. They've got this razor wire that goes around all their facility. They've got armed guards everywhere. The purpose of the wall is to protect what's on the outside, right? And so they've been deemed a harm or harmful, potentially harmful to society. And so now they're stuck in a prison for however long they're going to be there. And so sometimes walls protect us on the inside, and sometimes walls protect us on the outside. But sometimes these walls of protection also serve as walls of rejection. And you talk with people who are in prison, and often that's what they feel like. Now, they've earned their role, most of them have, or at least their cell, they've earned that. However, they feel like an outcast or a reject from society. And so sometimes when we put up a wall of protection, it creates this rejection. You just think even right now in our modern day culture, in our time, right? I mean, to this second, if we could turn on the news and show it on the wall, I bet within a 15-minute period, there would be a conversation about a wall. Wall's a big deal this week, isn't it? Evidently. Mr. Pope speaks up about Mr. Trump and says he's not a Christian because he's going to build a wall. Right? Whatever. That's a whole different conversation. But I'm saying we're still having conversations about building walls and the purpose of those walls. Are they protecting or are they rejecting? And so today we're going to talk about the gospel and how it works to tear down walls. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm a pretty good mason. Sometimes I'm a pretty good contract. I can construct a pretty good wall. Now, you can't see it physically, but it absolutely exists. And we're going to see Paul addressing some people who had allowed a wall to be built that was that same way. They couldn't see it with their eyes, but it absolutely was just as real as though you could. So Ephesians 2 is where we'll pick up this conversation. Trying to keep the gospel at the forefront. Christ-centered, gospel-driven is how we want to approach this today. So at the beginning of Ephesians 2, Paul's talking about salvation, and he's going to explain that this is for everybody, and it's a gift of grace, and that's why we've sung about grace today. Grace flows down. It's by grace you're saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, so no one can boast. All right? And so after that, now he's going to progress with these Ephesian people into tearing down a wall. Now what we need to know here as it relates to our context is that the Ephesian church was mostly Gentile people. Okay? So Gentiles are what? Whom? All right, so they're outsiders, so they're really non-Jews. When you break it down, when you're talking Jew and Gentile, you're talking everybody on the planet. And so if we're not Jewish, we're Gentile. And so Paul's going to address everybody on the planet by speaking of Jews and non-Jews. Jews and Gentiles. And we'll get into that a little bit more this morning. But let's read here. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to go 11 to verse 22. It says, "Therefore remember," talking to the Gentiles, "that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands," that is, verse 12, "remember that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but you're fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." So here today, we'll just work our way through a few different things that relate to the gospel and how it's been created to tear down walls that separate us. And so if you're following along, you can note these three in your bulletin if you would so choose here this morning. So initially, it is this. The gospel is going to provide some access. Number one, the gospel provides access for all people to God the Father. The gospel is going to provide access for all people to God the Father. Now, there are some belief systems currently on this planet who would say something very contrary to that. They would tell us that there is a God who's created all people, but not all people can know him, not all people can receive him, and so the gospel is for a select or an elect few rather than for all people. So here, Paul's going to work to help us see, as well as these Gentile believers, these early Gentile believers, that the gospel is really for everybody, including the non-Jews. And so let's go back to the text. All right, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 says, "Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by the hands." And so all he's saying is, you're Gentiles, you're uncircumcised, and the Jews call you the uncircumcised because they're circumcised. So you've got this conflict between Jew and Gentile. "Remember that at that time, as Gentiles, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise. You're without hope and without God in the world. verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And so initially he's outlining what it looks like. You as a Gentile, you're a non-Jew, you're far away from Christ, but you've been brought near. And just a few verses later, he says, verse 17, he came, speaking of Jesus, he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. That's just a reference to Gentile and Jew. It's all people. He came and preached peace to all people. Verse 18, for through him, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access to the Father by one Spirit. So here you can see the working of the Godhead, can't we? In that verse 18, through whom? Through Jesus. We have access to whom? God the Father by the Spirit. Okay, so you've got Father, Son, Holy Spirit all contained in one verse, all performing a function, a role, helping us to be at peace with God. So for through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. And so Paul's writing here and saying, listen, there was a wall that exists between you Jews and Gentiles. And they knew it, right? You have a wall with somebody that exists. And maybe you have a wall right now. You know it. You know, if you're upset with somebody or you're just not talking with somebody, somebody's done you wrong, you see them at school, you see them at the grocery store, and it's just that trigger, right? That wall is up. I'm not going to approach you. I'm not going to talk to you. I'm done with you. You're dead to me. And I'm just going to go on about my business. We understand walls. And so these Gentile people definitely understood these walls. And what had happened from the Jewish people, they said, you're excluded from the citizenship of the kingdom of God. You don't get in. Right? Sorry. And they were kind of pompous about it. They were kind of proud about it, that they were God's chosen people, nobody else allowed. And so you were excluded, and you had no hope. You were without God in this world. And so there was a wall of rejection that had been built, but beautifully and thankfully, the wall of rejection did not remain. And so we have the picture here then of Paul telling us about the cross of Christ. And so when Jesus dies on the cross, he tears down the wall. That is, he's now providing the way for Jew and Gentile alike to have access to the Father, to be at peace with God, to also be at peace with one another. Do you believe the gospel has the power to save anybody? Right? Doesn't Paul write that to the Romans? The Romans were primarily Gentile people, a few Jews sprinkled in there. But he writes in Romans 1 and says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation for everyone, for the Jew first and for the Gentiles, for everybody. So anybody who can hear the truth of God, anybody who will be willing to listen and open their mind and receive the truth can be and will be saved. And so initially we see that the gospel provides access for all people through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus to God the Father by the Spirit. And by the way, whenever we're talking gospel, those three things are always necessary, right? Where would we be if we just had the death and the burial, but no resurrection? We'd be lost. We'd be without hope, excluded from the kingdom of God, just like the Jews said. How could we ever get to a resurrection if there had not been a death or a burial? And so all of that is necessary. God taking on flesh, walking on the planet, dying on a cross, being buried in a borrowed tomb. And isn't that a beautiful word, borrowed? I mean, think about it. Borrowed means I'm giving it back. I don't need it very long. I just want to temporarily use it. Like if somebody says to you, I'd like to borrow a piece of gum. Are you expecting that in return? So when you get all the flavor out of that, I'd like to finish it off. Nobody feels that way, right? But if somebody says, hey, I need to borrow your truck, or hey, I need to borrow a lawnmower, is that okay? Or hey, I need to borrow something, we're expecting that to be returned. And so the beautiful story of the gospel is that Jesus was buried in a borrowed tomb, which means I'm giving it back. I just need it to fulfill everything that needs to happen so we can save or provide salvation for all people. And so you've got death, you've got burial, and then you've got the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which then provides the way for all people to be made alive in Jesus. All right? So in death, he put to death our sin, and in life, then he can bring life to anyone who will trust in him as their Savior. So we've got to have all three ingredients, death, burial, and resurrection. So when we're talking gospel, that's what we're talking about. All right, secondly here this morning, as we get into the gospel, we're going to see now that it's going to do what we're talking about. It's going to tear down some walls of hostility. Okay? And so you've got to think about that early setting. Think about being a Jewish person now seeing the gospel extended to Gentile people. How are you going to react? I mean, you thought it was all about you and your people, and you thought everyone else was excluded. I mean, the promise has come through our line. It's from Abraham. And so through Abraham, all this line was going to be blessed, is what they thought. What they failed to realize in Genesis was that through Abraham, all the world will be blessed. And that included the Gentile people. And so the gospel is going to tear down some walls of hostility. And here again, it wasn't a visible wall, but it was definitely a wall that existed. See, the Jewish people looked at anybody that was a non-Jew as being unclean. They couldn't associate with them and still kind of be pure and holy and right before God. And so they just kept their distance. And so as unclean, and that kind of turned into some slang. You know, we have a way of doing this also. But their slang became not just unclean, now the Gentiles are dogs. And so that's how they were viewed, as dogs. So they were viewed as the uncircumcised, which meant they had no communion, no relationship, no covenant with God. So they're outcasts. So you've got Gentiles that way, you've got half Gentiles, Samaritans, you've got these Jews mixing with Gentiles. They were also rejected, right? There was a wall there. They were not allowed really to intermingle or to participate in anything together. Matter of fact, around the temple courtyard there, I don't know if you remember this or not, there was a place for everybody to gather, and then there was a place just for the Jewish people to gather. I mean, how would that work in here today? So everybody's welcome in here. We're going to sing songs and introduce truth here, but then we're really going to go talk about it in here. And if you're not part of the right group, you just got to stay out here. So if you're staying out here, how do you view the people going in there? There's a little bit of disgust in your stomach. Yeah, just a little bit of scorn, like, what makes them any better than me? Now, the thing was, the Pharisees were pretty good at demonstrating they were better, weren't they? Remember Jesus talked about how they prayed when he was teaching his disciples how to pray? He says, don't pray like them. They pray on the street corners where everybody is, and they make just loud pleas, and they have a whole lot of words. They're just being seen by men. They've already got their reward. People are applauding them, saying, wow, how great they are. Doesn't mean anything to God. Just don't be like them. Right? So they were pretty arrogant people. We're God's chosen and you're not, just so you know. Okay? That's just kind of that dig that they would always kind of bring your way. You ever have somebody that digs on you a little bit? Kind of reminds you to put you in your place. You know, I'm just a little bit better than you. So it's walking with the head held high, you know, just kind of snubbing you. We're a little bit better than you. Stay out here. We're going to go in here and really worship. This is just kind of the generic worship that God is not really after. And so there was this great wall, the Bible says, of hostility. There was a great wall of hostility, hostile. I don't like you. I can't stand you because I'm better than you. I don't like you. I can't stand you because you think that you're better than me. And so these two had a great separation between them, this great wall that had been built. And so let's go back to verse 14, 15, and 16 here, talking about how the gospel is going to tear down the wall of hostility. Talking of Jesus, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, that dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. And so through the death of Jesus on the cross, now there's no reason for anyone to think they're better than anybody else, because the gospel is for all people. Every sinner on the planet needs the Savior. And so Jesus, in his death, through the message of Paul here, is helping these Gentiles tear down some walls. And we see even as scriptures progress, that was a pretty difficult process. Like sometimes they went back on that. You know, Jews were polite for a little while, and then they'd go back on, no, you've got to become like Jewish people before you can actually become a Christian. And so you find them having to be corrected, Peter being corrected throughout Scripture. But the purpose here that Paul is writing about is we've got to tear down the wall. Now, I'm sure in some ways that wall still exists, but that's probably not the walls that you and I have built in our life today, or that we struggle not to build. Anybody honest enough to say you have a wall this morning? Maybe you do and you don't realize it. Maybe you do and you're just kind of embarrassed to admit it. Or maybe you're not sure. Maybe you don't. I'm not trying to put something on you that's not there. But as I started earlier, we are pretty good masons. We are pretty good stone workers. We are pretty good at constructing walls. Now, our walls tend to be with people who have hurt us. Have you ever done that? Somebody's hurt you, so you build up a wall, so I'm not going to let you hurt me again. Somebody's talked disrespectfully to your children or treating them in a way that was not fair. And so we say, listen, I'm not going to put them in that kind of environment again. And so we kind of construct a wall saying, no longer do you have access to me or to my children. Sometimes we put up walls of protection without failing to look at the other side of that wall that is a wall of rejection. Maybe it's not that way for you. Maybe you build a wall for somebody who's abandoned you. So they'd be a friend to you always, and yet they've just simply walked away. Somebody who stood in front of you and said, I do, only a few years later to say, I don't. And so you built up a wall and you said, no, no more. Sometimes we're good at building walls. Maybe that's not you. Maybe yours is more race-related. You ever construct a wall because somebody's a different color than you? Kind of quiet. When I first came to peace, these people are long gone, but a gentleman shared with me, he said, I have a hard time with people who are not white. And I know they're welcome to come through the doors here, I'm just telling you I have a hard time with it. And he wasn't saying they couldn't come, he was just saying, pray for me. And so we prayed about that together and we talked about that periodically. Sometimes we construct walls because people have a different pigment in their skin than we have. Maybe that's not yours, though. Maybe yours is more about class. You know, you've got the high class or upper class, middle class, lower class. And it's no different today, really, the story. You know, lower class think the upper class are real snotty, and the upper class tend to come across as lower class or unimportant. Middle class are kind of like middle children. If you're a middle child, you just get left out. Nobody thinks about you anyway. All right? I know a little bit about that. But sometimes we construct walls based on class and all sorts of things. We can construct walls based on our intellect. I have a lot of letters after my name, which should impress you and tell you that I'm extremely important and intelligent. You have zero letters behind your name, which means you just need to sit down and listen. Let me tell you some things. All right? So sometimes we construct walls. And so maybe you're starting to see, hey, actually I do have a wall in my life that I just didn't realize existed. Or maybe you find that there's one that's trying to be built there. You know, there's all sorts of ways to tear down walls. Back when the Berlin Wall was torn down, back around in 89, there are pictures of people coming from either side of that wall and just embracing one another. You know, it's like, this wall never should have been built. We are for one another. We're not against one another. And it was like a celebration for them to destroy, to take apart the wall. There's all sorts of ways to do it. I think one of the best ways, though, to tear down a wall is to never have built the wall to begin with. And there was a good example of that here this week. Some of you have seen this. I know I've seen you post it. But I want to show to you about a little 2.5-minute video of a gentleman who had every right, worldly speaking, to build a wall. A little over a week ago, this man's wife was killed in an automobile accident. And he's going to stand and speak at her memorial service, and he's going to address kind of this attitude of building walls, kind of how he and his family are dealing with it. His name is Monty Williams. He's the assistant coach, one of the assistant coaches for the Oklahoma City Thunder men's NBA basketball team. And let's just watch. I think he can say it a whole lot better than I can.
This is hard for my family, but this will work out. And my wife would punch me if I were to sit up here and whine about what's going on. That doesn't take away the pain. But it will work out. because God causes all things to work out. You just can't quit. You can't give in. See, the Bible says Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And America teaches us to just numb that, and it's not true, but it is true. All you got to do is look around. Get outside of these walls, and you know it's true. This will work out. Doesn't mean it's not hard. Doesn't mean it's not painful. Doesn't mean we don't have tough times, and we're going to have tough times. What we need is the Lord. And that's what my wife tried to exhibit every single day. I'm going to close with this, and I think it's the most important thing that we need to understand. Everybody's praying for me and my family, which is right. But let us not forget that there were two people in this situation. And that family needs prayer as well. And we have no ill will towards that family. In my house, we have a sign that says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We cannot serve the Lord if we don't have a heart of forgiveness. That family didn't wake up wanting to hurt my wife. Life is hard. It is very hard. And that was tough. But we hold no ill will towards the Donaldson family. And we, as a group, brothers united in unity, should be praying for that family because they grieve as well. So let's not lose sight of what's important. God will work this out. My wife is in heaven. God loves us. God is love. And when we walk away from this place today, let's celebrate, because my wife is where we all need to be. And I'm envious of that. But I got 5 crumb snatchers I got to deal with. I love you guys for taking time out of your day to celebrate my wife. We didn't lose it. When you lose something, you can't find it. I know exactly where my wife is. I'll miss holding her hand. I'll miss talking with my wife. Sam and Coach Donovan probably couldn't figure out why I always wanted to get out of the office. Me and Mo Cheeks. Mo probably wanted to go through something else, but we always wanted to get out of the office. I just enjoy being with my wife. I enjoy being with my family. And most of the times we didn't do anything. We just be at the house sitting around doing nothing. I'm gonna miss that. Let's not lose sight of what's important. God is important. What Christ did on the cross is important. Let's not lose sight of that family that also lost someone that they love. I love you guys. I hope I get a chance to hug and shake a hand and give a kiss on the cheek. But let's keep what's important at the forefront. Thank you.
So you may not be a basketball fan, but that's pretty powerful to me. You may have never heard that man's name or seen his face before, but he's a beautiful demonstration to me of what we're talking about here today. There are a few things there that really stand out. One of those is that it says there's a sign in my house that says, "As for me and my family, we will," what? "We'll serve the Lord." And what that means is we have to forgive. And so he said there, we hold no ill will towards this family whose child crashed into our wife and mother and took her life. See, he could build a wall there, couldn't he? They could hold that grudge. And they could feel right in doing so, and yet you've got somebody who is Christ-centered and gospel-driven, and he's looking at the world much differently. You think about how he approaches God then. He's not angry at God for taking his wife. What is he? He's envious of his wife. That's where we should want to be. You know, I could see easily trying to build a wall as a husband. How could you take her from me? How could you ruin our family or bring us in such heartache or tragedy here? And yet he said, we're not going to build that wall. And he said, let's keep things that are important at the forefront. God is important. What Christ did on the cross is important. And he says, and this other family is important. You know, sometimes when we build walls, all we're looking at is ourselves. And we're failing to realize how that wall is affecting the other person. Is it hard to forgive? If somebody's really hurt you and it's been intentional, this was accidental, but if it was intentional, it's hard to forgive. And yet we have this man, God-man, as a model who hung on a cross when people were mocking him, spitting at him, playing a dice game for his clothes. You know, if you're a king, bring yourself down. Part of us wishes Jesus would have built a wall that day. Father, just sick it to him. Father, I know we're dying for people, but not these people. Do not give them access to peace. And yet, what does Jesus pray? Forgive them. Forgive them. I'm telling you, sometimes we have a hard time because we're walking around saying we love Jesus, and yet we've got walls constructed. The gospel tears down walls. Somebody who means us harm, Christ died for. And so to live Christ-centered, gospel-focused means I'm interested in your soul. I'll look beyond your actions. It doesn't mean there aren't consequences sometimes or that there aren't ways of protection that we should utilize. But just to throw up a wall and not consider the other person is not gospel-centered. Sometimes here we've got to be people who are willing to tear down walls. And so the best way is to never build it, but if we build it, then we've just got to look at people through what Paul's writing about here in Ephesians 2. The blood of Christ that provided peace for me is the same blood of Christ that provides peace for everyone. And though it may be hard, though it may be very hard, just like you heard from that gentleman there on the wall, it's the right thing to do. So the gospel works always to let all people know peace and to have peace with God. The gospel works to tear down walls. And then quick and last, the gospel's going to work, three. It's going to work to build unity where there is diversity. It's going to build unity where there's diversity. And to me, this is one of the beautiful pictures of the gospel. And so think with me for a minute. What in common does someone who is 96 have with someone who is 6? And we would tend to think those two worlds just have nothing to do with one another. They couldn't talk, they can't interact, they just have a very different perspective. Yet in the gospel, where there is this working towards unity, there is this commonality. We have something that we can talk about. We have something in common, something that we share. We're part of the same family. We'll go on to read it here in just a minute, but you get to the end of Ephesians 2, you see there that we're all built in one house. We're all part of the same constructing process here of Jesus. And so what connects people, old and young? What connects people of different races or different ethnicities or different social classes? What connects people who've been at odds with one another? It's the gospel. It's Christ. And we're talking about electing a president, and that's whatever. We need a president. We need a movement of the gospel across this country. You'll never legislate somebody's heart to do what's right, but where the gospel is present, where Christ is present, you'll start seeing unity where there should be great diversity. And where there is great diversity, different gifts, different classes, different colors, different levels of intelligence, different life experiences, all worshiping together through the same gospel. Well, let's read it here. Verse 19 begins, consequently, talking back to the Gentiles, remember, these were the people that were excluded from the kingdom of God. You're without hope in this world. You're apart from God in this world. You are far away from God. Since Christ has come, and consequently, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but you're fellow citizens. You're not outsiders, but you're insiders here. You're part of the family, God's people, members of his household. You're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus as the chief cornerstone. He's that foundation on which every person of faith is being built and united. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And so Paul's just saying, we're one here. Though we may be very different, we're one. And don't you long, one day we'll be a part of that, and I get that. mean, heaven's going to be as diverse as it can be. But how cool would it be to have a part of heaven here on earth? How cool would it be to have people here from different languages? And so we'd sing some of our service in English, and we may sing some of it in, who knows, some kind of dialect, in Japanese or in Chinese or in Spanish. See, I don't want to learn any of that. I'm not asking you to learn a song. I'm just saying, how cool would it be to interact and be united with people who are very different from us through the same gospel? I mean, that's how it's supposed to work. It's not intended to be a house of black church and a house of white church and a house of Hispanic church. And we tend to flock to people that we're most like, and that's understandable. But the gospel presses us to be uncomfortable, to interact with, to unite with people who are different than us through a same doctrine, who share a same theological viewpoint. And so Paul says this is what we're after. He goes on just two chapters later in the same letter to these non-Gentiles or non-Jews, Ephesians 4, verse 3 through 5, he says, make every effort then to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body. There's one Spirit, just you were called to one hope when you were called. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. You see, despite cultural differences, there is this commonality through the Spirit. And so there can be, through the gospel, unity, even though there is great diversity. And to me, that's a beautiful thing. And so this morning we've said, hey, the gospel's for all people. And the gospel is there to tear down walls that are hostile. And it can tear down those walls. We've just got to be willing to work with it. We've got to be willing then also to build and be built with others who are different than us culturally and yet similar or the same as us spiritually. So I ask you a question as we started. Are you Christ-centered? Are you gospel-driven? Would you say that your life kind of mirrors what we've read through here today in Ephesians 2? And it all starts by receiving Christ. It's understanding that I am a sinner in need of a Savior. That's the biggest hostility on the planet. Somebody that's been hostile towards God and they've rejected God needs to understand that I am a sinner, and apart from Jesus saving me, I am accountable to God for my sin. So maybe for you today, just the first step of being a person who tears down walls is letting Jesus tear down the wall that exists between you and God the Father. Maybe you'd like to trust Jesus this morning as your Savior. Maybe you've already done that, though. I just wonder, are there currently some walls in your life that need some attention? Have we constructed some walls and said, this is appropriate, it's right, and we've thought about our protecting us and ourselves and our own, but we failed to look on the other side of the wall and to see who it's rejecting and how it's pushing them away? Maybe God wants to put us in a very uncomfortable position to begin the long, hard process of brick by brick tearing down a wall. Or maybe you're faced with a situation right now where you're just struggling, just like the man that we saw here on the wall. Well, he wasn't struggling, but maybe we are. Maybe you can just find some encouragement in a fellow brother who's going through something very tragic, and yet he's unwilling to blame God, and he's unwilling to construct a wall against another family. God's going to work this out. Let's keep what's important at the forefront, right? God's important, he said. What Christ did on the cross is important. Other people are important. Christ-centered, gospel-driven. Maybe today is just that day of surrender for you today. I've got some walls that I need to tear down, or I've got some unity that I need to work on. With God's help here, these things will happen.